And we're going to be in 1 John this evening. If you go to the very last book in the Bible, Revelation, and just go two books back, you'll find 3 John, then 2 John, then 1 John. And so 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 is where we're going to start. Okay, we got our Bibles open. Let's open our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We're so grateful and so thankful for your precious word. It is manna from heaven, Lord. The bread of life, you, Lord Jesus, that nourish our soul. And we commit this time to you, Lord, as we sit at your feet. Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts even now. And Lord, if there be anything in our hearts, any sin, anything that's not pleasing in your sight, Lord, forgive us and cleanse us, wash us, fill us new with your spirit this evening, Lord. And allow us to hear from you and to be transformed by you, be changed. We commit this time to you, Lord, as the good shepherd, the lover of our souls. We thank you, Lord. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 John, just a little bit of background on John and the purpose of this letter, the purpose of him writing this. John here is one of the original 12 disciples. In fact, he was the only one of the original 12 to live a long life and pass away naturally, if you will. John was the writer of the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then he wrote Revelation. John is approximately between 85 to 90 years old when he wrote this. This was written in 85 AD. He was the last of the original 12 disciples. If you remember, it was John and his brother James whom Jesus gave the name Sons of Thunder in regards to when they requested for fire to come down from heaven on a village that rejected Jesus. It was John and his brother James. It was like, Lord, let's smite them. Call fire down from heaven. And Jesus dubbed them the Sons of Thunder. But it was also John who was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it was because of John's heart for the Lord. Many times in Scripture, we find John was very near and very close to the Lord. He was always near him. John was concerned at this particular time with the condition of the church. You know, he was there when the church began, when the Holy Spirit empowered the church, when he began in Acts chapter 2. He was there for that. John was there for the ministry of Jesus. He was there. He saw the miracles. He saw Jesus. He saw God wrapped in flesh. He bore witness to that. He bore witness to the crucifixion. He bore witness to his death, and he also bore witness to his resurrection. John was what you would call a star witness. He saw it all. And here he is. He's aged. He's older, 85, 90 years old. It wouldn't be but a couple years later he would be sent to the island of Patmos, where God would use him to write the book of Revelation. John was a man who loved the Lord. You know, he was there when the church started. He was there when the destruction of Jerusalem happened in 70 AD, when the Christians were scattered abroad. And so here we are, between 85 and 90 AD, as he's writing this letter. We're looking at the next generation of Christians, if you will. See, he was there at the start. He was there when believers were on fire for the Lord. He was there when the Holy Spirit came upon and in every believer in Jesus Christ. He was there for that. And he saw the power. He saw the holy fire that was burning in the hearts of the saints. And here we are now, a generation later, perhaps two generations in some cases, These would be the children of those people, maybe even their children. And there was a falling away happening in the church back then. There was a decline in the commitment to Christ. There was a certainly compromising the very convictions that brought us into our faith in Christ. There were many false teachers who crept into the church. Heretical teachings began to replace the truth of God's word in the church. In other words, the church had become so carnal, so worldly, that it would allow any and everything in. And many were being deceived because of it. See, what happened when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, there was a scattering of the Christians who were left. And they were all dispersed. They went all throughout. They were running. They were gone. And it was almost the tail end, if you will, of the solid believers. It was the remnant of those who were there in the early church that were being scattered abroad. Many were killed. Many were persecuted. All of the disciples, the original disciples, were killed for their faith. Except Judas. He betrayed Jesus. But they were all murdered for their faith. They stood their ground. There was a lot of deception coming into the church at the time. And so John writes this letter to remind the church, first, of the unchanging truth of the gospel. That God's word never changes. It's the same yesterday, today, and always forever. The unchanging truth of the gospel. He also wanted to remind the church of who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and what he has yet to do. Being that John was an eyewitness to these things, the last of the disciples. And as he's writing these things, keeping that in mind, that he was there. This isn't just him passing it down from another believer or an apostle in the past, or this is John witnessed all these things. So his credibility is certainly fulfilled. We can believe what he has to say. He saw it. He witnessed it. And so he writes to the church, not only to remind them of who Jesus is and what he's done, but what he has yet to do, but to get believers back on track, to encourage the church to get back to genuine love for God and love for one another. Walking in the light, enjoying all the benefits of being God's children, and having fellowship with God. Sometimes that's something I think that we can tend to forget about. You know, when we say, well, we don't forsake the gathering of the saints, I need the fellowship, and that's true. But also don't neglect the most important part is we need fellowship with God. The only way we can love others and love them as God loved them, and love one another properly, is if we first have fellowship with God. If we desire to walk in the light and walk in the truth, we have to have fellowship with God. We can't do it apart from fellowship with God. And so John writes this letter. As I mentioned earlier, one of the things that was happening where there was a lot of false teachings, a lot of heretical teachings creeping into the church. And many were being deceived. And that seems to happen first, second generation after a movement. Fires start to go out. People start to try to add to the word of God. Somehow think they need to make it more palatable. So let me put some fog machines up here and some props to try to make you guys understand the word of God anymore. That's ridiculous. God's word doesn't need help to be understood. We need to depend solely on the power and the moving of the Holy Spirit to reveal his word to us. And as we're going to read tonight, we're going to see what we have to do as believers to be filled with the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to hear from God. So verse 1, we'll read verse 1 through 3. And verse 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. For that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Now, John starts the statement with that which was from the beginning. It's interesting. I think it's important to point out there's three places in the Bible that speak of beginnings. First, of course, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Probably the most profound verse in all of Scripture, reason being, if you can't believe that, or if you can't get past that truth, then you're not going to understand the rest of the Word of God. That's one of the first hurdles to get over, if you will. First, you have to believe that God created the heavens and the earth, that he is the creator. And with being the creator, he's also the sustainer of life. He holds all things together. So Genesis 1:1 speaks of the beginnings. But then in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, John declares that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God, declaring that Jesus has always been. See, one of the things that John wants to clear up in this letter is that Jesus is eternal. He has always been. In other words, you can go as far back in history as you want. Go back a billion years. Put your mark there. And when you get there, to that place, Jesus is past tense. He's already there. He has always been. He always has been, and he always will be. He is the eternal God. John declares this truth of Jesus, not just future eternity, but eternal past. We can't fully grasp the position of a God who works outside of time. Keep that in mind. See, we have these clocks, and we have these days, and we have the sun rising and the moon coming up. We number our days here. We look at our watch, we check the time, but God works outside of time. And so when we try to comprehend eternal past, we really fully can't fathom that. It's easier to think of forever into the future, like it'll just keep going. What we know, it will just keep going. But to think eternal past, we really can't fully grasp that. See, God works outside of time. And John is also reminding the readers that Jesus, of course, being eternal, has always been. Also, John is bearing witness to what he saw in these verses. As you see, he repeats himself, not by accident, but he repeats these truths, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. And then he goes again and he says, we bear witness and declare to you, the eternal life was with the Father and was manifested to us. And he's describing Jesus. And then he goes again in verse 3, the things that we have seen and heard again, we declare to you. He's reminding them that he was witness. He was a first count witness to Jesus. We've seen with our eyes, we've looked upon him, and we have touched him with our hands. And John testifies that he had personal contact, physical contact with Jesus. This is most important because of one of the prevailing heresies in the church, which we're going to talk about a little bit, was Gnosticism. Now, the Gnostics, Gnostic is a Greek word first, which means knowledge. But the Gnostics took what they believed their knowledge, and it became a cult, it became a religion. They even had their doctrine in place by the second century. It just flooded the church in the second century. But it was already creeping in. Now, the Gnostics believe this. They believe that things of the spirit were good, but all that was matter was evil. Okay? And based on this concept, they concluded, in all their intelligence, that if God was truly God, if God was truly good, he would not have created the material universe. This is what they believed. Okay, this was coming into the church at the time. Again, this is important because we want to know why John said, I've seen him, we've touched him, I've heard him, I was with him. We want to know why that's so important. Because the Gnostics believed this, they believed that all that was matter was evil and all that was spirit was good. They said that a good God could not have created the material universe. Therefore, they believed that it was some lesser God who must have created it. And also, they did not believe Jesus had a physical body. They didn't believe he had a physical body. Thus, he never actually suffered pain and death on the cross. They believed Jesus never had a physical body. They believed that, and because they believed that, they believed he never experienced physical death on the cross. Another false teaching that was based off of Gnosticism was Cerinthianism, which proclaimed that Jesus was just a man. Now, this gets weird, but you need to understand what was coming into the church. Jesus was just a man whom upon his baptism, the Christ descended upon him, and that the Christ then departed from him just before he was crucified. And so, thus, the spiritual Christ did not suffer and die on the cross, but only appeared to. These were big movements coming into the church. And that's why John testifies that he saw the Lord physically touched him, saw God wrapped in human flesh, was with him, heard him, touched him, saw him. Not only that, but John was one who was there to testify of the sufferings that Jesus went through. He was there to testify also of the crucifixion. And let me tell you this, when it comes to false religions, every single one of them, every single one of them wants to lead you away from this fact that Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. Every single one of them. They're pointing us away from sin, pointing us away from God, pointing us away from Jesus when he's the answer. And so Gnosticism, the Gnostics, Cerinthianisms, they all crept in, and they were declaring essentially that Jesus was never crucified. God was never crucified. And folks, there's still that type of garbage creeping into the church today. In fact, it's coming even more full steam than ever. You know, we see what's around us now. We see what's happening with the rise of Islam. We see what's happening with the Mormons. We see what's happening with Jehovah's Witness. We see those things happening, but let me remind you that in this country alone, that there are over 2,500 different churches. Now, some of them may only have 50 members, but there are some crazy churches, and they're blaspheming God. And not to make a joke, but just to give you an example, there's a church. It's called the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster. Yeah, you look it up, Google it, and you'll just be like, wow, I can't believe this. And the followers are called Pastafarians. I know. It sounds ridiculous, but it is true. And they have over 200 members at this church. That's just one. There's an actual Church of Tiger Woods where people go and worship Tiger Woods. So there is all this deception happening in the world now. And John is just addressing, and he's going to address, the fact that not only did he witness God in the flesh, and he witnessed the suffering of the Christ, and he witnessed the resurrection, but he's also going to testify and remind the believers that if we don't pass God's truth down to the next generation, they will be deceived. They will be deceived. If we're not proclaiming the truth of God's word and the truth of who Jesus Christ is to the next generation behind us, they will be deceived. It's already happening now, and it's nothing to be surprised about. But the Jesus movement was awesome. God really moved. He stirred, the Holy Spirit stirred the hearts of people. People were coming to Jesus by the hundreds. God was drawing them out of darkness. But here we are. Here we are, what, 60 years later? About the same distance of time for John here. And look what's happening, even in Calvary Chapels. People are starting to think they need to be hip, cool. They're starting to bring New Age ambiance into the church, thinking they have to use those things to somehow attract people for the kingdom of God. I want to win souls. I want to be wise as a serpent. The problem is a lot of the people are being deceived. God's word does not need any help. Folks, we're just conduits, all of us. And I pray that we're all conduits who are filled with the Holy Spirit so that we just pass on the very simple truth of God's word. But the people got away from that. These false teachings crept into the church, and so people started looking for something more. They stopped hearing about their sin separating them from God. They stopped hearing about judgment for sin. They stopped hearing about forgiveness through Jesus. And so they started looking for other outlets to try to fill that void in their heart. In verse 3, John reminds us also, he says, "We declare these things to you that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And here he's reminding us the importance of true fellowship with God. Because we can't have true fellowship with one another unless we have fellowship with God. He's going to declare that truth here. The word fellowship in Greek is koinonia. It means to partner together, to have communion. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. In verse 4, he says, "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." See, God desires us to be filled with joy. And there is a difference, folks, between joy and happiness. Happiness is a quality that's based off emotion, feeling. Happiness is fleeting. It depends upon the outward circumstances. But joy, on the other hand, joy is much different. Joy is a quality and a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Right? It does not change because our circumstances. The joy is directly related to our fellowship with God. You know, things may happen in our life, folks. Sometimes things go crazy. We'll be faced with trials. We'll be faced with testing. But one thing is certain, that the joy of the Lord is connected directly to our fellowship with the Lord. And according to the word of God, those who are secure in Christ shall never be separated from him. And so if we are secure in Christ, then we should be secure in knowing that we have joy unspeakable that cannot be taken away from us. Connected again with our fellowship with God. Our joy is going nowhere. If we're with the Lord and walking with him, our joy isn't going anywhere. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, it says that though we do not see him, speaking of Jesus, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. John 16:24 says, "Until now," this is Jesus, "until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full." Now in John 15, you can turn there, you don't have to, I can read it, but I'm going to John 15. John 15, verse 7 through 11, Jesus speaking says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. I point that out because we're going to look at a couple more scriptures that just verify and solidify that God desires for us to have joy. And in fact, in all the fruit of the Spirit, when you read all the fruit of the Spirit, I believe that the joy is the one part that we read, when we read through all those, that is the most noticed and most easily noticed. Somebody can see if you have joy. Somebody can see if you have joy. Love, patience, kindness, those are wonderful things to demonstrate. Self-control, all those things are wonderful to demonstrate. They're all part of the fruit of the Spirit. But joy, not only do people see it, but joy is contagious. I mean, people really see the joy. And God desires that we be filled with joy. In Psalm 16, verse 11, I love this. David said, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 30, verse 11 says that you have taken away my clothes of mourning, and you have clothed me with joy. Nehemiah reminded us in chapter 8, verse 10, he declared that the joy of the Lord is my strength. So God desires that we be filled with joy, that our joy may be full. And again, if you back up to verse 3, you can see that the joy, the fullness of joy, is tied in directly to the fellowship with God. We have to have fellowship with God. And we're going to look at some attributes of somebody who is walking with the Lord and what it takes to have fellowship with God. God makes it very simple for us. Verse 5 through 7 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So he says here, declares here, that if we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying, he says, and we do not practice the truth. Are we walking in darkness? It's a good thing to check ourselves daily with the Lord. In fact, we're going to see here in a moment that we are to confess our sins to him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, how do we walk in the light? Well, first we surrender to Jesus Christ. We surrender to him and we follow him. How do we know that? Well, John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Follow Jesus. Are we walking with Jesus? Are we walking in the light? Or are we walking in darkness? And he goes on to even remind us in Romans, in verse 2, verse 8, he says, but if we say that we have no sin, We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So speaking of that truth, he is proclaiming that when we deny that we have sin in our lives, we are not walking in the truth. Now, folks, this is something we teach the kids. We go over it all the time. And we have to come to grips with this truth. First of all, we are all sinners. Every single one of us. We're all sinners. If we say we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. Ecclesiastes even. Let's go to the wisdom of Solomon. He says, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. There's not one. So we have to recognize first that we're sinners. We need to be forgiven. We need to be saved from our sins. And guess what, folks? Even as believers, you're still going to sin. You're still going to sin. But listen to what the word says here. He says, first, I'll back up to verse 8 and read that again. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9 is the antidote. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and cleanse us from all sin. Okay? If we confess our sins to him. I love that he put that scripture there. Because you know what? We need to do this daily. We need to do this daily. We need to come to the Lord and have him clean our wicked hearts daily. That doesn't mean we need to be saved every day. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about a clean heart so that we can walk in the light. And 1 John 1:9 isn't there just for a one time. Go to the Lord and be forgiven and I'm good. Remember what I was saying about the joy being full. And what's that joy connected to? It's directly connected to the fellowship with God, right? God will not have fellowship with sin. He's holy. He won't have fellowship. He'll have nothing to do with it. So God gives us this verse that if we confess our sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because he loves you. He loves me. He gives us a way of escape, a way to be cleansed. And here's the thing. If we come to the Lord daily, and sometimes for me, it's multiple times. I mean, I don't know. Sometimes I'll lose count of how many times I'm talking to the Lord throughout the day, saying, Lord, forgive me. Cleanse my heart. Cleanse my heart. Cleanse my heart. But the good thing is that every time you're coming to the Lord and you're asking him to do that, you are also having fellowship with him. You're communicating with him. You know, that word fellowship again, koinonia, it means to have communion together, to be at one. And when we come to the Lord and we ask him to forgive us and cleanse us, something beautiful takes place. God not only cleanses us, but we become together with him. We have communion with him, fellowship with him. And then as our fellowship is complete with him and we are walking in the light, our joy is then full. The joy that is going to be with us through everything. The joy of the Lord that's our strength. The fullness of joy that comes with the freedom of forgiveness. He says again in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, listen to this, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's heavy. That's straight to the point. There's no gray areas here, folks. It's the very thing that separated us from God in the beginning is still the same. It's sin. And sin still separates us from God. Our sin still separates us from God. But again, God doesn't leave us in a position in our sin with no way of escape. We come to him, directly to God. Lord, forgive me for my sins. Cleanse my wicked heart today, Lord. And God is faithful to forgive us. But if we try to play dodgeball with God and play dodgeball with sin. It says we are essentially making God a liar. Same thing that the Gnostics were doing. Making God a liar. Denying their sin and changing who God is and making God a liar. Proclaiming that Jesus never suffered and died on the cross. When we deny our very sin and we say we don't have any sin and we play dodgeball with God, we're doing the same thing. We're doing the same thing, folks. Sin still separates us from God. And John writes in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, and he reminds us, he says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." That's good news. That's great news. Because as serious as we need to take our sin, we also have, as he says here, we have an advocate. And Jesus himself became the substitute for our sins. He took our place on the cross. A place that should have been up for us. A place of judgment. A place where the wrath of God was poured out upon him. That was us. We deserve that. And Jesus took our place. Folks, it doesn't get any more beautiful than this when it comes to God's love for you. He has given us every outlet to come to him and be forgiven. So we need to check our pride, I think. We need to check our pride. At least I do. We need to check our pride and remember that every day I have sin in my life. It could be from a bad thought. It could be from an unwholesome conversation. It could be from whatever it might be. But I need to check my heart daily with the Lord. In the morning, as David said, in the morning I will seek you. In the afternoon I will seek you. When I lay my head down to rest, I will seek you. To have fellowship with God, have communion with God. Because with that fellowship, there is joy. There is nothing greater than feeling, having the feeling that God has forgiven you of your sins. There is no greater feeling in the world, knowing that we are made clean before him. And folks, as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 30, when the psalmist wrote, it was David, I believe, who said, "You've taken away my clothes of mourning. You've taken the clothes of mourning away, and you've clothed me with joy." Folks, when we see God face to face, you know what's going to happen? God is going to have us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's a promise from the Lord. And there's so much more to be had. There's so much more coming for us as believers. That get your eyes off the little things in this world and get your eyes on the big, awesome God that we serve. And just focus on him. Being clean before him. Letting him move in your life. Letting the Holy Spirit direct you. Guide you. Lead you. Whatever the ministry may be that God's called you into. It could be a neighbor God sends you to. Who knows what God wants to do? He wants to do something in your life, though. We know that because Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that we are his workmanship. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus by him. For good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So God has already prepared a path for us. And that path is light. That path is bright. Brighter than any sun, brighter than any star. The light of the world, Jesus Christ. And to stay on that path in the light, we need to walk in a way that is worthy and in a manner that is worthy according to his calling for our life. And folks, it comes down to sin. It's our sin. And God says he's given us a way to be forgiven. There's no reason we should hold on to it. There's nothing that can grasp us and keep us from being forgiven than ourselves. It's just us. Our own pride. But according to the word, according to what he's telling us here, if we say that we've not sinned, we're liars. Now, he does say this. He says, I write so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, he has this advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What he's saying there when he says, I write to you so that you may not sin, he is describing, there's actually two different definitions here of sin written in 1 John. In the original Greek language, there are two descriptions of the sin. One is the sin as a whole. And the other one is a perpetual sinning. It's a perpetual sinning. Disregarding God, disregarding righteousness, just saying, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I love my sin. That is mentioned in here. And what he is saying here is that you may not sin, is that you will no longer be stuck in the perpetual sinning against God, knowing you are doing it and disregarding God. But now you have a right standing with God. And he says, no longer are you going to be stuck in your sin. No longer will you be in bondage to your sin. But you got to confess it and give it to God. There's things we hold on to sometimes that God is just, oh, man. This is why Jesus went to the cross. This is why he went and suffered and died on the cross to bear the burden and the weight of sin. Every dirty deed, every impure thought, everything. Jesus suffered and died for it. Yet we try to hold on to things. And we can't do that with God because he desires that we have joy that is full. A joy that no one can take away. No circumstance can take it away. A joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable, folks. He desires to give us that. But again, we have to have fellowship with him. And he gives us the antidote here. Take responsibility for our sins. Bring them to God. He will forgive you. He loves you. Because of Jesus Christ the righteous, our advocate, we have forgiveness through his shed blood. God has already made a way for us to be forgiven. John writes these things down because, folks, the church back then, they needed to hear this truth. Simple truth. And folks, the church now needs to hear this. I just believe that many are being deceived in these days. Whether it's on television, whether it's different false religions, New Age movements, whatever it is, the simplicity of God's word is still the simple truth. Jesus Christ died for sinners. Period. He died for us. He died for all sinners. Look what he said when he says that he himself is a propitiation for our sins. He says, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So we have a whole world out there that's dying. They're separated from God. They're in their sin. And I'll tell you this, if you're walking with the Lord and you're in fellowship with God and you are being led by his Spirit, here's what's going to happen. They're going to see joy in your life. They're going to see something different in your life. They're going to see this man or woman walking in the light. They're going to see it. They're going to taste and see that the Lord is good through your life. Because that's how God works. He has us here on earth to be the light, to be salt. And an encouragement from John this evening is don't let our sin separate us from God. He's went through too much to save us. We need to take responsibility for it and let him set us free. In Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, Paul writes this so beautifully. He says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, all of us, you obeyed from your heart the doctrine that delivered you. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. For Jesus, as he says in 1 John tonight, Jesus Christ the righteous. We who are set free are now slaves of righteousness. I love that. I want to be a slave of righteousness. No longer a slave to sin. No longer in bondage. And I just want to encourage you tonight that maybe you're struggling with something that is deeper than anybody knows. God wants to free you tonight. His word is right here, plain and clear, that if you confess that sin to him, he will forgive you, he will wash you, and he will make you clean. Bring it to God. Don't hold anything back. Lay it all out there and let God do an amazing work in your life. A very simple truth from a man who lived a long time. He saw a lot, John did. He saw the beginning of the church. He was there during the persecution of the church when many Christians were dying. He was there to witness the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And he also witnessed a falling away that was taking place. And I believe God used John in his older age to remind the church of these simple truths. I encourage you that this week that you would take time, finish reading 1 John, then read 2 John and 3 John. These are so practical. These little books are so practical for our faith, because he's going to get into some very wonderful truths about loving one another and how we must have love. And he's going to get into some very practical truths that we can apply to our life. So I encourage you to finish reading 1 John and then read 2 John and 3 John, and you will be blessed. You will be blessed. Let's close in prayer. Father, we so thank you, Lord, that you've given us a way of escape. God, we are so grateful that, Lord, no matter what's going on in our lives, the joy that you give us, Lord, cannot be taken away. It's up to us, Lord. The ball's in our court. You have prepared a way. You have done the work on the cross to tell us that it is finished. But it is up to us now to come to you and say, Lord, forgive me for my sins and cleanse my heart, Lord. Anything that is hindering me from hearing from you, from having fellowship with you, God, forgive me and cleanse me through the blood of Jesus. Lord, we love you this evening. We are so grateful for your word. We're so thankful for this time together. I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight, Lord, as this is midweek for many of us, that, Lord, you would empower and impart strength as they go throughout the rest of their week, Lord, that you would fill them with your joy, your love, and that you would, Lord, use us this week in a mighty way. As we spoke of this tonight, Lord, I know your desire, Lord, is that none would perish. Your word tells us that, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of the truth. So use us, Lord. Let us be a light for you. Let us be salt for you, Lord. But before we can do that, Lord, let us come to you with all our sin, all our shame, and lay it at the foot of the cross. We thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and worship together.